2 Peter chapter 1 this morning is where we will start, 2 Peter chapter 1. I invite you to join me there. 2 Peter chapter 1 is where we are, and we are taking some time to look at the qualities that Peter mentions in verses 5 and 6 and 7. And so what I'd like to do is read verses 3 through 11, so we've got the context, and we'll go with our next quality this morning. Verse 3, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I neglected to make a phone call this week. If you remember from last Sunday, I told you I'd called Alex McLean and gotten his permission to jump up into his arms during the sermon. And that was for what reason? You don't have to answer out loud, but thinking. The object of faith determines the value of faith. My great amount of faith in James McLean was not going to serve me real well. Now, I wasn't tenuous about Alex. I had a pretty good idea. That's why I called him in the first place. But I didn't call anybody this week, so I need to get volunteers for who's going to carry me today. No, we're done with that. We're moving on to our next aspect, and that is virtue. Virtue is a topic that comes up in Proverbs 31, and virtue is typically something that we think about in terms of Mother's Day many times. And I must admit, I did not put Mother's Day and this study on virtue together. I always know Mother's Day is coming, right? But I was surprised this week to find out it was this week. How many of the rest of you were surprised to find out it was this week? We won't go any further to find out when you were surprised Mother's Day was. But as we look at virtue this morning, it goes beyond women. It goes to believers. So this morning's sermon is entitled, The Virtuous Human. Not simply to be pithy and humorous, but for us perhaps to think about the extent to which God is really calling us to virtue. Add to your faith virtue. A summary of this morning's sermon would be, saving faith creates human virtue. Saving faith creates human virtue. Our first point this morning is this, the virtuous human does not grow on trees. The virtuous human does not grow on trees. Now that is meant to catch your attention a little bit. What are we talking about there? As we read through this passage, verses 3 to 11, we come to verse 5 that tells us we are to add to our faith virtue. We are to note this list of adding virtue, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly love, and brotherly affection and love. And we see that all of these things are rooted in faith. And they are ending with love. And this list that Peter has put together, this list that Peter has put together, it is not one that says, okay, you have to work on faith first, and then virtue second, and then knowledge third, and then self-control after that. Because if you were to take it in a strictly sequential order, we would be building on a foundation of faith that we would add knowledge to third, and that just seems kind of logically out of order. Now, what we're looking at here with this list is, is something that the Greeks did in their writing. It's a type of literary convention known as sorietes. That is, it's a listing of virtues, not necessarily in particular order, but taken together, they give us this composite picture of what faith is supposed to do in a believer's life. And so as we talk about adding, it's not in sequential order. It is kind of, I hate to say this, throwing it all together or adding all of these things in, and then we have this complete picture of what it means. But the fact of the matter is that this virtue has a prerequisite. And I recognize we looked at it last week, and there's no reason to preach last week's message again, but as we think about virtue this morning, we do need to note that it comes or it is added to faith. Faith is not just something that can get thrown in any order, but faith is something which must come first. It's by grace we are saved through faith. The beginning of our Christian life, the beginning of our Christian existence goes back to faith or belief. As many as received him, it says in John 1:12, to them gave he power to become the children, the sons of God, even to those who believe on his name. So as we talk about virtue today, we're not talking about something that's maybe akin to Ben Franklin, and you need to be temperate, or you need to have charity, or you need to be frugal or thrifty. We're not talking about a lifestyle that is characterized by what we can do for ourselves, but by what God creates in us. And it happens through faith. It happens through a transformation from sin to righteousness. It happens in a transformation that only God can accomplish. And so this morning, what we look at in terms of virtue is going to be very different from what the world thinks of when it talks about virtue. Definition perhaps is in order at this point. I'd like to read just a couple of different things I noted this week about virtue. At the time of the New Testament, the Greek word for virtue had so many meanings that it gave rise to misunderstandings. Yet in spite of the ambiguity, we can pick out a single basic meaning. It could be rendered eminence or excellence. In fact, if you look back up at verse 3 in 2 Peter 1, the last word of verse 3 is excellence. It's the same word as what we read in verse 5, virtue. Virtue, excellence, same Greek word. The word, I also read this week, the word virtue in Greek was used in classical Greek for any mental excellence, moral quality, or physical power. It's interesting that we find the word only four times in our New Testament. Paul almost entirely avoids it, and Peter uses it just sparingly, because the idea of the Greeks was that virtue was something that we could come up with. It was the way that we as humans could take what we know about how life works and get ourselves kind of lined up in a way that would make life work well. And we've got our own modern day example of that, modern day being thousands of years after the Greeks. And that is, as I mentioned, Ben Franklin had his list of virtues: temperance, silence, order, resolution, frugality, industry, sincerity, justice, moderation, cleanliness, tranquility, and chastity. But as I read this week, I noted that for a world in which man constantly saw himself morally responsible before a holy God, the Greek concept of virtue could not finally fulfill its apparent promise. Though virtue is not irreligious in Greek culture, it is far too man-centered and this worldly in its orientation. And so, as Peter writes, it is really as if Peter is using this word as a gateway within his culture to communicate what it means to be a believer. And in fact, he ties it to God's character himself, and he ties it to how our faith should yield a result. He says that we are to make every effort and we are to supplement our faith with virtue. I'm sure that at some point in your life you've told either your children or someone, money or whatever else doesn't grow on trees, right? In other words, you've told them they're going to have to work for it. It's not just going to magically appear. And here is the paradox of Scripture, that whereas we are told that God in His grace gives us faith and that faith results in good works, we are also told to make every effort to supplement our faith with virtue. We are told that we need to be striving as human beings to cooperate with God's grace in our life and not be content with faith alone. We are to act as if we were patrons or benefactors. This word supplement was used of those individuals in the Greek culture who had a desire for the arts, and so they would provide out of their own finances for a chorus, some instrumentation. They would provide the robes. They would provide those things that were necessary so that a chorus could be part of a play and the people in that city or that town could enjoy that entertainment. A patron or a benefactor. You go to a concert today, you receive a program, and there's typically a list of people who have given money so that that orchestra, that symphony, that playhouse could be in operation. They have not just sat back and taken advantage of this wonderful entertainment, they have contributed to it. And that, my friends, is what the Scriptures command us to do when it comes to our own Christian life. We are to be active participants in it. There is a fact in which we are recipients of what God does, but there is also a fact where we are participants, not just recipients, but also active participants, seeking out, contributing our own will. You know, we sang, "Take my life and let it be." My friends, that sort of surrender is not a one-time thing. That sort of giving over of ourselves is something that really needs to happen, not simply on a day-by-day basis, but really moment by moment as we encounter situations where we can be so focused on our own desires. We must participate. This virtue is not just going to grow on trees. We've got to pursue it ourselves as well. We've got to supplement. We've got to add to our faith virtue. Our second thought for consideration this morning is this. That is that the virtuous human feeds on right thinking. I want to go to Philippians chapter 4. I mentioned that the word virtue is not used often in our Scriptures. We want to look at each of the times that it is to get a better understanding of it. Philippians chapter 4. A portion of verse 8 was in your bulletin this morning, and I want us to look at this because we're going to get a sense of what virtue means, its definition, a little bit more. And we're going to get a sense of how we can obtain this excellence, this virtue, this moral excellence. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any virtue, if there is any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What does virtue mean? Well, Paul lumps it in with these other adjectives. True, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable. This is virtue. And what does Paul say to do with these things that are virtuous? he tells his readers in Philippi to think about these things. We're getting kind of close to the character quality of knowledge here, and that's the next character quality next Sunday as we look at Peter's list. If you and I would have virtue, we must be thinking on virtuous things. There's the old trick that you tell people, stop thinking about the number 9. And what are you thinking about now? Number 9, because it's been introduced into your thinking. We could go with 2, and now you're thinking, and we could go on and on. What we understand as human beings is that what we think about shapes us. And Paul, knowing the human heart, knowing the human condition, and knowing of God's revelation to humanity, wants these believers to be thinking about things that are virtuous so that their lives will then have that sort of virtue. He says in verse 9, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. If you and I are to be virtuous humans, we're going to need to be thinking about the right things. You think about things that are just, that are morally right and fair. We need to be thinking about things that are pure, free from insincere motives, free from sensual motives, free from the natural corruption that our selfish minds are so easily producing. We need to be thinking about those things that are lovely. And it's easy for us at this point to focus on entertainment because entertainment feeds so much of our thought. Entertainment is education. And so how we are entertained determines much of what we think. But the fact of the matter is that when Paul wrote Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, there were no Blu-ray players for sale in the Greek marketplace. There were no radios. There weren't even black and white movies when Paul wrote Philippians 4:8. So while, yes, entertainment is probably one good place of application, it goes beyond that. It goes to what we communicate about. Much of what we think about comes from what we communicate with other people about and how we communicate it. Whether we're texting, whether we're talking on the phone, whether we're actually having an in-person conversation, those seem less and less frequent today, don't they? Those sorts of communications feed other people's thoughts. So what are you communicating? Is what you're communicating giving people just, pure, lovely, commendable thoughts? Are the people you regularly communicate with giving you just, pure, lovely, commendable thoughts? Because as we think, so we are. Paul is writing for these believers and for us today to think about those things that are virtuous. And that virtue is described for us in terms of what is lovely. So gossip would be antithetical to virtue. Malice, suspicion, those things are all antithetical to the virtue that Paul is seeking and Peter is commanding we add to our faith. The virtuous human feeds himself with right thinking, whether it is your entertainment or whether it is your communications with people. And our final point this morning is this: the virtuous human shares in God's nature. If you would go to 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2, and we'll read verse 9. The end of the verse is where the focus will be, but we start at the beginning so we get the flow of thought. He says, you are a chosen race, talking about these believers, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. He's comparing believers to that privileged status of the Hebrews as they're coming out of Egypt. And why are you these sorts of people? That you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That you may proclaim the virtues of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. The virtuous human shares in God's nature, because this virtue, this excellence that we're reading about this morning, it's who God is. It's who God is, and we are invited to share in that. The way 1 Peter 2:9 describes the excellencies is that it is being called out of darkness into marvelous light. This moral excellence, this moral virtue, this all-encompassing goodness. My friends, my apologies for being vague in a sense this morning, but the word virtue, it doesn't lend itself to more specificity than Philippians 4:8 gives to us. I mean, how can you define God, right? He is excellent. He is virtuous, and we are invited to share in that. But let's think about, in Philippians, 1 Peter 2:9, what that excellency means. That excellency means that God is just. And in calling people out of darkness into his marvelous light, we recognize that that calling out comes through the cross. And God's justice is totally on display at the cross. He doesn't excuse sin. He doesn't simply look over sin. He requires punishment for sin, and Jesus takes that. We see the purity of Philippians 4:8 in this transformation, because at the cross, Jesus is pure, and he dies to make sinful humanity pure if they'll repent of their sins and put their faith in him. We see what is lovely in this transfer from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, don't we? The loveliness of this picture of God adopting people who are unworthy for his own children. We see what is commendable. As God makes this transfer of people out of darkness into light, and now God has for himself a people who he can, we could say, recommend. He has people who his son vigorously stands up for as their advocate, because they've been transformed. He's not left them alone. This is God's virtue. This is God's excellence, and we are sharers in that. Why would I say we are sharers in that? Go to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Because in verse 3, we find out that we have been called to God's own glory and God's own excellence. If 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9 described God as having an excellence or doing excellent things, what we find out in verse 3 of 2 Peter 1 is not simply that God does excellent things, but excellence is a part of who he is. That phrase, his own, is in the Greek one of identity. The word is idia. We get our English word idiot from that. Now, idiot and deity don't seem to go together. The idea of idiot a long time ago was someone who held their own opinions very tightly. And so they were in such possession of their own opinions, they didn't think what other people thought, and because of that, they kind of came to some funny conclusions, right? Okay, self-disclosure here. I early in our marriage, had opinions about way things should be around our house. I think we could accurately say they were idiotic. My wife was very good to help me with that. I had my own opinions because I'd lived on my own. I didn't realize I'd been an idiot for a couple of years. All right? I had my own opinions. They were exclusive to me. they were idia, my own. English, idiotic. We don't need to go to idiot. We'll just go with idiotic, okay? So when we come to his own in verse 3 of 2 Peter 1, we're getting to what is God's own possession. It is his. It's not from the outside. It's from the inside out. And obviously we're not using this phrase in terms of anything denigrating. We're using it in its pure Greek sense, that who God is from the inside out is virtuous and glorious. We sing holy, holy, holy because that's who his essence is. And his excellence, his virtue is a part of who he is. And what we find out in verse 4 is, by which he is, by his glory, by his excellence, he has granted to us his precious, very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature. This is why I say that the virtuous human shares in God's nature. Because we have become partakers of that divine nature, it says in verse 4, as believers. We are partakers of glory and excellence. We don't become deities, but that word partakers is a word, is part of that word family about fellowship, about sharing, about partnership. Two individuals go into business, they pool their funds, they are in fellowship. Whether they're building houses or making cupcakes, they have a common enterprise, they've pooled their resources of money and expertise and time, they are fellowshipping in that in a secular sense. They share, they partake in a religious sense. We fellowship, we share, we partake with one another, but we also are sharers with God of his own divine, virtuous nature. Being a Christian, my friends, is no insignificant or minor detail in life. You are sharing the divine nature that God has put in you in his Spirit. And that is virtuous. It is excellent. It is morally eminent. It is to become even your own. And so again, we see where we participate and God activates. We see once again that we are not alone and that faith is necessary and we trust. One famous preacher put the relationship between faith and these character qualities in terms of farming. Not many of us here farm, but we've seen it happen. The farmer goes out and he plows the field and he gets the dirt turned over and he gets the ground ready to put seed in. But that plowing's not enough. He has to go back out again and he has to disc and break up those large clods and get the ground leveled out. But he still doesn't have a crop. He has to go back out and he has to plant. And after he plants, he's still not done. Later on in the season, he's going to have to go out and he's going to have to cultivate or he's going to have to spray for weeds. He's going to go out at some point, probably fertilize, whether he does it himself or he hires a company to do it. A lot of work that farmer has to put in. But even those things are not enough. There's going to need to be some sun. There's going to need to be some rain. There's going to need to be temperatures warm enough. And we all understand that the farmer has no control over those things. He may irrigate, but he still can't make the sun shine or turn it off. He still can't make sure the temperature's right, not too hot, not too cold. So my friends, as we share in the divine nature, we do participate and we do add, we do contribute. And yet there is that portion where we also receive. And over the long term, as the farmer does what he's supposed to do, season in and season out, he has harvest year in and year out, year in and year out. Some years more, some years less. But because God is good and God is predictable, there is always harvest over the long term. We share in divine nature. Do you think that planting the seeds of our participation in that soil will yield us nothing? No. In the soil of the divine nature, as we add virtue to faith, God will grow that moral excellence. We go back to the beginning of verse 5. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue. Make every effort. It's planting time right now. What would we think of that farmer who thought, you know, I'm gonna wait a little bit. I've got some other things I want to do. Some people I want to go see. Some places I want to go see. I'll plant sometime about the middle of June, end of June, maybe first part of July. He'll have lost two and a half months of growing season. Make every effort is not the pastor's command. Make every effort is Peter's command. And as he puts these words together, it's the idea of hurry up. Hurry up, my friends, because you and I today, we are incomplete as believers. We're incomplete. God is wanting to create within us this total package. And He wants us, it says in verse 8, to have these qualities and to have them in increasing measure. Not because we are rotten, but because we are incomplete. And He wants to finish us. This week, will you make every effort to go beyond just believing in Christ? And will you make every effort for a moral excellence? Virtue. A frugality, a humility, a silence, not born of your own special effort, but those sorts of character qualities and excellence that arise because by faith you are a sharer in the divine nature. Because the God of heaven has sent His Spirit to live within your life and change you. If virtue is not present in your life, my friend, if there is not the seed of moral excellence growing within your soul, you need to ponder, according to verses 8, 9, and 10 of 2 Peter 1, whether or not you're a believer. And each time we work through these character qualities, we'll need to be confronted with that question, because that's what Peter is driving us to think about. And if virtue is a part of you, beg God that it would be increasing as you are a share in the divine nature, and you make every effort for that increase to be possible. Saving faith creates virtuous humans. Let's bow our head and ponder God's word for a moment. Heavenly Father, You see down through the ages. You're Alpha Omega. You see the beginning from the end. And so, Lord, You very easily see into our souls this morning. And Lord, we would ask that You would show us what You see, that we might see it also. Keep us from being nearsighted and blind. And Lord, I pray that You would help us to rightly assess our souls, rightly assess whether or not we're making every effort to be morally excellent. Help us to rightly assess whether or not we need to repent this morning, ask your forgiveness, ask your help, and then have the ability to obey your word. Lord, as we sing, as we contemplate in the quiet piano afterward, I pray that we would be in communication with you as we should. I ask these things for Jesus' sake. Amen.